How many of you have ever gone through the incredible ordeal of trying to assemble a piece of furniture from IKEA? I don't believe in purgatory, but I believe if there were a purgatory, it'd be endlessly putting together IKEA furniture. Here's the problem with putting together IKEA furniture. You walk into the showroom of IKEA, and they've got all this cool-looking furniture, and you say, yeah, this piece would look really good in my house. We really need this. So you buy it. And then there's this weird mental thing you have to jump through because you've seen that piece of furniture that looks really cool in the store, and then you end up with this big, giant, flat box. And then you get it home, and you open it up, and there's about 800,000 pieces. And you put that thing together, you know, it takes hours, days, weeks, you know. And you get it all assembled and you're looking and say, yeah, this looks pretty good. And you put it in place. But then all of a sudden you look at the floor and there's about four or five bolts that you know should be in that thing somewhere, but they're not. And you have the sinking suspicion that this thing isn't going to work the way it should work, and sure enough, it doesn't. So then you got to take the thing completely apart again, but you do something that you didn't do the first time. You read very carefully the instructions. And I think sometimes when it comes to church life, when it doesn't always measure up to what it could be or should be, that possibly we need to go back and read the instructions. The church began 2,000 years ago plus on the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, Jesus had told the disciples to wait and they should receive power from on high. And it wasn't just so that they could have a charismatic or Pentecostal experience, but that they should realize that everything they were to do for living for Christ, living with one another, and extending the kingdom of God was not by might nor by their abilities or sophistication, but it was by the Spirit of the Lord. And so those 120 men in the upper room that were fearful of persecution that had come. Just in love, just slap who's ever doing that. Just, but is it this thing? Is it this? Yeah. But those 120 men who were rather fearful, very afraid of the persecution that had gotten Jesus arrested, tortured, and crucified was going to come against them. But when the Holy Spirit hit them, they were filled with the freedom. And Peter stood up and boldly preached the gospel, and 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ that day. And that was the beginning of the church. And this is the fruit of what happened on that day. And I'm just reading to you some five verses from Acts chapter 2. It says, starting in verse 42, that this church, this brand new group of people, this brand new thing that was kind of emerging out of thousands of years of Judaism, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day with those who were being saved. I don't want to spend a long time, but I want to break down what life in the early church was like, because that actually is our menu. This is our instruction manual, really, of what God has for us. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that there is so much stuff out there on the internet and in some churches and in some sermons and blogs, podcasts, of so many people trying to water down the Word of God to make it culturally acceptable. But G.K. Chesterton, one of the all-time great theologians in the last 200 to 300 years, he said this, "We do not need a church that is moved by the world. We need a church that moves the world." I'm sorry to tell you this if this is a shock to you, but Christians are supposed to be different. I'm not talking about being different by having dogma or creed or funny clothing or obnoxious behavior, but we're to be different in that we are to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. The ways of Christ are alien to this world because he came from heaven. And he told us to seek heaven, the kingdom of God, on earth as it is in heaven. We are to model something different. I'm not talking about just religious behavior or just our dogma or creed, although that is to be different. But I'm talking about living sacrificially. First and foremost, not seeking our own gain, not seeking popularity, not seeking all the idolatrous things that this world says, if you have these, you'll be happy. But devoting themselves to the Word of God, Jesus himself, and the ways of God. But as well, breaking bread together, that this thing called Christianity, we're called to be a family, we're called to be a community. We're called to enjoy life together and extend life together, not just being lone rangers. And sometimes that means we have to make adjustments in our personal schedule. It's interesting, Jesus never said, "They will know you are my disciples by your great revelation." He never said, "They will know you are my disciples by your miracles." He said, "They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another." And biblically speaking, love is not a noun. It's a verb. It's an action. And that means there has to be life shared with one another. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They weren't just looking out for their own needs, their own desires. They were looking out for one another. And that is something the Holy Spirit wants to provoke within us, is the freedom of the love of Christ to move beyond our self-centeredness, our selfishness. And it says in verse 45, they were even going to selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any has need. Now you could take this and you could kind of make a religious legalistic statement out of this. But when we really read in the book of Acts about men and women who were doing this, they were free if they wanted to give sacrificially. There was nothing legalistic about it. And even as Paul talked about giving money, he said, "Give out of the joy within you." But I want to say to you that at the end of the day, God sees us as a family. And if one person in the church is hurting, to a degree, it affects all of us. For the past few months, I've had some problems with my lower right foot. And I can still stand, I can still walk, and in fact, I can still run and things like that. But this little sore, a couple of little sores I have in my foot, it bothers me all day long. And I was falling asleep last night. In the middle of the night, I woke up and I was awake for about an hour because it was hurting. It's not a life-threatening thing. It doesn't prohibit me from standing right now, or hopefully this afternoon I'm going to go for a run. But it affects everything, and I notice it 24/7. It even woke me up in the middle of the night. But when one of us, whether we're suffering from a stronghold of depression, or we're suffering from financial duress, or we're dealing with hopelessness, we can't just say, you know, "Oh, I'm doing great and God bless you." James warned against this, saying, "Be warm, be filled, be blessed." But we're a community. And again, I'm not talking about legalistically making sacrifices, because that's not the heart of God. But in the context of love, having community, having relationship, you know, being part of home groups, being part of close, life-giving friendships. And they were just sharing with great sacrifice. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they realized that as a people, they wanted to grow together. They didn't just want to come once in a while and get blessings, but they wanted to grow in this whole art of seeking first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And again, it says they were breaking bread in their homes and they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They continually had a sense of not only sharing life, but of gratitude for God for every blessing. And it says, and finally in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. You know, things have changed so much in the last 20 years that Christianity is openly mocked and derided in our Western world societies today. And it's not for you and me to try to make Christianity popular with the eyes of other people. But I want to tell you that if a church seeks first the kingdom of God, it will have favor. I've seen this in my home church for the last 20 years. We've gone after teenagers in crime and alcohol and drugs coming from broken families. And we have seen thousands of teenagers the last 20 years come to Christ. But I tell you, we have so much favor with the governments of the local cities around us in East San Diego County. In fact, just this spring, we were given an award by the gatherings of the local mayors in the cities of our community. An award given to a church for being civic-minded. And I've been part of churches in the past, like one church I worked with closely for 10 years in Dayton, Ohio. They launched a new program in the inner city in one of the worst hoods of Dayton with a lot of gang violence, a lot of alcohol and drugs, a lot of broken families. We started a new work there, and we started twice a week ministering to the poor, ministering to people that were just struggling to put food on the table. And you know what? Within 6 months, the chief of police of the local police department came to our on-site pastor and said, because of what your church is doing, violent crime has been reduced by over 60% in the community. And I want to say, if you're taking your cue for what Christianity is all about by the bloggers and the talking heads and the critics in the media, you're missing it. You're missing it. The message remains the same. Seek first the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven and its righteousness. And it's not to us to try to religiously or through the popular mechanisms of society to make popular Christianity. It's for us to seek first the goodness of God. I want to close by reading to you out of Philippians chapter 2. Starting verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is every name. And I would like to say to you this morning that if we want to see the name of Christ high and lifted up in Durham in this region, the recipe has not changed. The formula has not changed. The instruction manual has not changed. But we're to lay down our lives for one another, even as Christ did for us. I'm glad you're excited. The last three nights, well, Thursday night, Friday night, last night, but or yesterday during the day, we've had a powerful move of the Holy Spirit. But that move of the Holy Spirit was not just to give us goosebumps and to say we had good meetings, but it's unto something. God is wanting to birth something fresh. And I know we all have busy lives, we all have things going on, but I want to challenge you now as a church. God is wanting to birth some fresh things. Today, 29 years ago, my oldest daughter, our oldest child, was born. And I can remember 29 years ago, there in the hospital, that she'd just been delivered. She's laying in her mother's arms in the hospital bed, and we're just in awe of this child that's been born to us. And my sister-in-law was allowed to come into the room there and looks upon this baby. It was early in the morning. The rest of the family wasn't quite awake yet. But my sister-in-law walks in, looks at her, and began to start weeping and said, "There is something so precious about this child. The hand of the Lord is upon this child." That was 29 years ago. And we're going to celebrate my daughter's birthday. I get home tomorrow, hopefully. But you never know what happens when you travel. But we're going to have a birthday party for her on Thursday. But as I look back at that amazing thing of a life coming forth, something totally new to my wife and I, and I look back at all the lives my daughter has touched, I remember her first semester. You need a bucket up here of water, and when cell phones go off, baptize those phones. Just to make sure they're saved. But I can remember my daughter's first 6 months of university. She went to a big university with a great art school to major in art photography. And, we're thinking, okay, if she wants to be an artist, we're glad. God's the giver of creativity. But what's going to come of all of this? And unfortunately, she was in a crowd of hundreds of art students, designers, painters, musicians. A lot of them had a value system very, very differently than what she was raised with. And we wonder, are they going to have an impact on her, or is she going to have an impact on them? Well, I'll just tell you this, what the fruit was that first 6 months was one of her dorm sisters, a girl that was far from the ways of God, became pregnant, and true to form to the culture of what she was raised in, she was going to have an abortion. But my daughter was able to share with her the love of Christ, that each life is a gift from God, created in His image. And that girl said, "I can't kill this baby." And there's a life today because my daughter represented Christ in a creative environment, but an environment where hardly anybody wanted to do anything with Jesus. We are called to be the salt of the earth. We are called to be different. And I believe this weekend, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit we've been experiencing, and we're going to go into it tonight, I want to encourage you, if you've not been able to make the meetings, to make it tonight. We've had just an extraordinary time with healings, people's lives being changed with touches from God. But you're in a season right now as a church where God is wanting to birth something new. And this child that's coming forth of what the church is going to look like, so to speak, in the next few years, I want to say to you, it's probably very different than where you have been. Because God wants to take you from strength to greater strength, from glory to glory. Amen.